Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are on the topic of Old Testament evangelism. This verse 5 of Genesis 12 is not what most people would consider the heart of this particular passage. It's the call of Abraham. It's that well-known promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. But verse 5 has a word in it which gives a serious and strong indication that Abraham's call, Abraham's life, involved evangelism. And thus, we too today, as the New Testament affirms, as we shall also see tonight, Lord willing, the New Testament, the Word of God, affirms that by faith we are children of Abraham. And in Christ we are Abraham's seed. And thus, the God of the Bible, our God, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The hymn is 32.
Father, Son, and Holy. Holy Ghost they ever cry. Hail Abram's God and mine, I join the heavenly lays. All might and majesty are thine, and
as this passage indicates, Abraham and his wife and Lot acquired many possessions. They were blessed by God. They were blessed materially, but they were blessed not just because of who they were. The implication is that they labored, they worked. And we, as servants of the Lord, are instructed to work as well. Work for the night is coming. The hymn, 728. In addition to the possessions that they acquired through their labors, this verse adds an additional clause, the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And this is an indication that there were those who recognized the righteousness of God through Abraham. There were those who left their pagan ways and turned to the service, to the faith and the belief in this God of Abraham. And thus, Abraham was fulfilling his call, not only a call to go to that land that God would show him, but also his call as an evangelist, as a witness to a lost and dying world. We too are to carry forth the good news of the gospel. Bring them in. 684.
Of sin. sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Heart is the Master, speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. Although we're only dealing with Genesis 12:5, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 7 and 29.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a unified whole and that we can trust it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We thank you for your great revelation to us, for the illumination of your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and understanding regarding the depths of the truths of this revelation of your will, of your character, of your great salvation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Genesis 12:5 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It's May the 5th, the year 1806. This is a man who is not a household name today, but it was the day on which a Baptist preacher in Virginia by the name of James Ireland went to be with the Lord. James Ireland was born in England in 1745. He was raised up as a strict Presbyterian, a godly family, but he ran from it. He had his own ideas about what God says, about what is necessary to go to heaven. He was rebellious. He went his own way. And after a seafaring adventure in which he reveled in sin, he returned home and decided at age 19 to leave his father's house and go to the colony of Virginia. He arrived in Virginia. At that time, British colony for nearly 60 years. A colony in which the Anglican Church had been so firmly entrenched that it was, in fact, the state church of the British colony of Virginia. To the extent that any other practice of faith was severely dealt with. Very much like the Congregationalists of Massachusetts and other New England colonies where Congregationalism had become the state church, religious liberty was a virtual unknown in many of the British colonies. Probably Pennsylvania and Maryland was the exception. But James Ireland wrote of those early years in Virginia that he had learned to be polite among the wealthy and influential, but he could also be debauched and vile among those who were committing open sin. He was one of those moral chameleons. He adopted the attitudes and the language and the actions of whomever he was around. He had a flair for poetry. And one day one of his friends asked him to write a poem regarding a religious subject. He reluctantly agreed. And from his knowledge as a child, he assembled some of his religious teachings of the past in a poem which he termed A Contemplation of Heaven. And it was by his own poem that he came to a conviction of sin and was ultimately saved. This was not an instant process, but over the next few months he came to a realization of his sin. He came to a recognition of the Savior as the only hope for heaven. He felt the call to preach. And, of course, he was unacceptable to the Anglican Church of Virginia. His experience of a personal salvation, a genuine repentance of sin, was largely foreign to the ritualism of the High Church Anglicanism. He was welcomed by the group called in Virginia at the time the Separate Baptists, what was in England at the time known as the Particular Baptists, those who we would label Calvinistic for doctrines of grace in their approach to an understanding of election and salvation. He was ordained to preach in Culpeper County, Virginia. He was ordained as an itinerant preacher. And in those early years, he held firm to his childhood instruction that infant baptism was permissible, that sprinkling was an acceptable mode of baptism. But as he studied the scriptures, he came to a realization that baptism is, as the meaning, the original meaning of the word is, immersion. And more so than that, he came to understand that baptism is one of the two ordinances of Scripture. It is baptism, believer's baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And thus he consented to be baptized. And there was an outbreak of similar following of his example, even as he was following the example of Christ. Over the following number of years, from 1769 up until the time of the Revolution, he spent much time standing for biblical religious freedom in opposition to the established religion of the state, the colony. Thus, he was an unpopular figure throughout the colony of Virginia. He was frequently beaten. often imprisoned, even to the point where he was treated so harshly that his health deteriorated. But he remained faithful to his convictions, and it is the persecutions of such godly men as James Ireland which prompted even the likes of Thomas Jefferson to take note of the religious intolerance that was prevalent in the British colony of Virginia. It motivated Jefferson, who many regard as not by any means an orthodox believer. It nevertheless prompted Jefferson to insist upon, to work diligently for the establishment of religious freedom in the colony of Virginia. And during the time in which Jefferson was governor, he signed into law a religious toleration bill that Jefferson himself considered the crowning point of his entire political career. Although he went on to many other things, authoring the Declaration of Independence, instrumental in the Constitution, serving as vice president and president, and all of the cabinet positions previously that he had held. Nevertheless, he considered the religious liberty that was enacted in Virginia during his governorship as the crowning accomplishment of his career. It was the experience and the persecution of such men as James Ireland which got such notoriety throughout the colonies that when it came time for the Bill of Rights of the U.S. Constitution, religious liberty is first among the freedoms that we are guaranteed, not just guaranteed by man, not guaranteed by government, not even merely guaranteed by the Constitution, which they are, but affirming that those rights are given to all human beings by God Himself. And thus we remember the faithful service, the life, and on May 5th, 1806, the death of the Baptist preacher James Ireland. Tonight we are dealing with Old Testament evangelism. And if we look back through our archives, we would no doubt find that this first portion of Genesis 12 has been regularly mentioned and often preached upon from this pulpit. But verse 5 includes a reference which is rarely noted, rarely emphasized, although it is no less true. The first portion of this passage deals with that call to Abraham. He was called out of Haran. He had left with his father Terah and gone to Haran and settled there for a period of 5 years. But when he was 75 years old, he was called by God to go to a land that God himself would show him. And it was in the context of that that Abraham was given that great promise of God, that if he would obey and he would go to that place, yet unrevealed, but a place that God would show him, Abraham would be blessed beyond measure. He would become the father of many nations, a seed as numerous as the stars of heaven or as the sand of the seashore. He would be regarded as a blessing to many. And he would bless, as it says here, all the families of the earth. It speaks of this great promise of God to the extent that any who were his friends would be receiving God's blessing, and any who would dare to curse him would receive the judgment, the curse of God himself. And that is a summation of the Abrahamic covenant. It is that which so many today attempt to utilize as merely a promise to national Israel. We hear it so frequently today that we must affirm and accept everything the state of Israel does, or else we're risking the wrath of heaven. And while it is certainly true that Israel is probably our only friend in the Middle East, nevertheless, to give them a blank check with regard to issues of morality and righteousness, when they themselves are as hostile in many respects to the gospel of Christ as their Arab neighbors, we are running a danger of missing a very important truth in the Word of God. For this promise that was given to Abraham and his seed is a promise which we shall see is a promise to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus not merely restricted to national Israel. Abraham was 75 years old at the time of this call. The year was approximately 1971 BC. And thus, this was at a time Abraham is told that he will be the father of many nations, the father of the faithful. The seed of many nations would come unto a knowledge and to an obedience of the God of the Bible through his witness, through his testimony, and through his example. Abraham, as some suggest, was the only believer at this particular time. That's not the case. Because if we read Genesis carefully, 1971 B.C. is a time when Eber, the grandson of Noah, one of the patriarchs of Scripture, is still alive. If we read the life of Abraham, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, not a blood relative of Abraham, was a contemporary of this man Abraham. Job, again, not in the lineage of Abraham, not a blood relative, not in the same tribe, not among the same family or ethnic stock as Abraham, was either a contemporary or very shortly after the life of Abraham in the land of Uz, far distant from Abraham's locality. So God had his faithful remnant here, there, and everywhere throughout the world in the time of Abraham. But it is by Abraham, biblically, that we trace our heritage, even as Galatians will suggest as we get to it in a few moments. We're told that as he obeyed the word of God, he took Sarai, his wife, later as he would be renamed Abraham from his current name, his Chaldean name Abram. Sarai, his wife, would ultimately be renamed Sarah. And then there was Lot, his brother's son. And we know all about Lot. But they left Haran. They left his kindred. They left his family, they left his father's house, and they went out on a journey in obedience to the word of God, not having a GPS to give them the ultimate destination where they would arrive, not really knowing where God was calling them, but in faith, stepping out and going as God directed. And thus, Abraham and his family, his immediate family, his wife, his nephew, and no doubt all of their possessions, servants, some would say slaves. And they went to Haran. They settled there for a period of about 5 years. And they gathered all that they had come into possession. More servants to tend the cattle, tend the herds, to administer the possessions, the great wealth that Abraham accumulated. that wealth which was accumulated by diligent hard work. And that too is a biblical lesson for us. We shouldn't just expect the government to do everything for us. We are to diligently work to provide for our families. The scripture says those who fail to provide for their families' needs are worse than infidels. So there is that expectation biblically that we learn to work. But this goes further, because verse 5 mentions that Abraham, in addition to all that he gathered, all the possessions and the persons, the servants to handle and administer and properly maintain those possessions, they took those with them when they left Haran. But they also mention, verse 5 also mentions, that he took all of the souls that they had gotten, or that he had gotten, while he was in Haran. And oftentimes we might simply read right over that and not think too much about it. But in considering the Old Testament use of the word soul, some of the Hebrew writers describe it as a literal rendering, the word here used in Genesis 12:5 as souls, the souls that had been gotten, is a reference to all who have been gathered under the wings of the Shekinah. And that is a reference which has deep Old Testament significance. Under the wings of the Shekinah is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. Thus, the reference to souls, a literal rendering, a word which says that they're gathered under the wings of the Shekinah. This is a reference to disciples, those who have been converted. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, a moon-worshipping land, a pagan land. And he was saved out of that. But he has now traveled hundreds of miles from his homeland to Haran, a foreign land, a land which he had no ethnic relationship directly, no cultural association, and yet his very presence, his witness, his testimony has attracted some of those pagans from that land to be those who would pick up their stakes and their roots and follow after Abraham in faith into the unknown distance, into the unknown future, in response to this promise from what previously to them had been an unknown God. And thus, the souls that he had gotten is a reference to those who were saved, those who were willing to follow the command and the promise of God. And thus, we see that Abraham, in addition to his diligence in work, in his provision for his family and his associates, those under his authority, he also was concerned with their eternal well-being, their souls. And the souls which he had gotten in Haran, some of the modern skeptics say, well, that's just a reference to Isaac and to Ishmael. And yet when we look at the timeline, that's clearly not the case. We're told in verse 4 that he was 75 years old. Scripturally, we know that he fathered Ishmael when he was about 87. He fathered Isaac when he was about 100. And thus, the 5 years that he spent in Haran, from age 70 to about 75, is well before he had any offspring of any kind. And thus, it is not a reference. The souls that he had gotten, some would render that souls which he had begotten. And yet spiritually we know that that is an accurate reference to those who are introduced to the gospel. We often hear people reference individuals as their spiritual father, those by whom they had received the gospel. Those who were brought to Christ by certain individuals are regarded as their Christian parents. And thus, the souls which Abraham had begotten are those who responded to the call of God through the word, through the witness, through the testimony, through the faith of Abraham. And thus we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the great Abrahamic covenant in verses 2 and 3. The promise that he would be given a great name, that he would be the father of the faithful, that he would be the head of many nations, that he would have a seed of many nations, that he would be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. This begins to be fulfilled within that five-year period after he had left Ur of the Chaldees. And it continued to unfold throughout the remainder of his life, and certainly in the 1900 years up to the coming of Christ, and then even afterwards in light of the New Testament, as we, by faith, are recognized and reckoned, defined biblically as children of Abraham. So this particular verse 5 in Genesis 12, if we quickly read through it, we might miss this significant reference to the Old Testament evangelism. But if we read it in its entirety, if we recognize the reason or the significance of the separation of the possessions, the servants that he had accumulated while in Haran, and the souls which he had begotten or gotten as a result of his stay there, we see the faithfulness of God being outworked immediately in the life of Abraham. It wasn't just some far-off distant promise, something that Abraham himself would never see or realize. This was a promise of God that Abraham began to see immediately. And Abraham and his family and all of these souls that he had gotten, they picked up their roots and their possessions, and they set forth for Canaan. They purposed to go as God called them to do. And that ought to be the attitude of every believer today. It is our purpose, it is our goal, even as John Bunyan said, to travel to that celestial city, to make it to heaven. And again, we don't get there on our own works, by our own efforts, by our own will. But nevertheless, there's that human responsibility, the flip side of that proverbial coin, the election, the sovereignty of God. But there's the human responsibility by which we must also resolve, by his grace and with his help, to pursue that path of holiness, to strive for obedience to God's word, and to go on that straight and narrow way toward heaven. And we see here as Abraham and his family and the souls which he had begotten, as they all did that, thus they came into Canaan. They persevered. They withstood the testing, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, the dangers. Not perfectly from the human sense, but by faith they persevered. And they came into that land which God had promised. This serves as the beginning, biblically, of that fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Indeed, there were other faithful, as we've noted already, around the world, in other parts of the Middle East. In other centuries, there had been those who had remained faithful. But the world was a wicked place, and the world today is a wicked place, growing even more wicked by the day. As the scripture says, evil men wax worse and worse. There is a proliferation of evil. There is a proliferation of religious teachings, corruptions of biblical truth, distortions and perversions of biblical truth, even to the extent as the scripture says, that some so-called Christian churches are such that the word Ichabod might rather be put over their door to indicate that God has departed from that place. But nevertheless, God's people are instructed to remain faithful. And despite the confusion, the chaos, religiously and prophetically and biblically, which has emerged in so-called Christendom, nevertheless, we are instructed to hold fast to those truths that remain. And one of the truths that is essential, is foundational to salvation itself, is a right understanding of who God's people are. If we restrict it to a mere ethnic national promise, then like many today, we miss the boat. But if we look at Galatians, written by Paul the Apostle, formerly called a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the most preeminent Jews of his day, but he came to the realization that the real hope, the real promise, was not in being Jewish, not in being orthodox according to the tenets or the principles of Judaism, but to follow the risen Lord, the risen Savior. And thus he was called to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he writes in Galatians 3 that if we are of faith, verse 7, we ourselves, Gentiles, those who are not ethnically Jewish, nevertheless, by the word of God, by the pen of the former Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, we are identified as children of Abraham. He reiterates it in verse 29 of that same chapter 3 of Galatians. He tells us that if we are Christ's, and again, we must define that, because everybody thinks they're a Christian. But if it says if we are Christ's, if we belong to Him, if we are saved by Him, if we have a personal relationship with Him, and perhaps we'll come back to this verse at a future point, but just in quick summary tonight, if we are Christ's, if we belong to Him, not just nominally, but literally and truly, in a saving relationship, then it says, we ourselves, not national Jews, not just those who live in Palestine, but that we Gentiles who have been saved by faith, we are the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the offspring spiritually of this father of the faithful. And then it goes further. And this ought to give us reason to rejoice. And heirs according to the promise. And we might ask ourselves, well, what promise is that? The promise is Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. The promise given to Father Abraham that he would be a blessing to the families of many nations, all the kindreds of the earth. And thus, by faith, we are offspring spiritually of Father Abraham. We are his spiritual seed. We are heirs according to the promise. And the promise is the faithful word of God. That promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was given to Adam in Genesis 3:15, the promise that has been repeated down through the years to Noah, to David, and to every true believer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that we are co-laborers with Christ, but even more than that, we are joint heirs with Christ. And thus, we too are heirs according to the promise. Our last hymn tonight is a summation of that story. Abraham is telling not his own story. He was a faithful witness of the God of heaven, the Savior, the one who is coming. And thus, our goal in life, our mission ought to be to tell the story of the one who is the central focus of all history. It's not Abraham, It's not David. It's not any Jew. It's the God of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus himself. I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387. Yeah, what do I have? No, 387.
Will be my
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious promise, the promise of heaven, that is not a mere national promise to anyone, but that it is a message of hope and a message of salvation to the fallen of every kindred, every tribe, every people. And help us to carry forth this good news of the gospel to those who need to hear it. Help us to be effective witnesses. Help us to be the salt and light of the earth that you've commanded us to be, that all might be done, not for our benefit, not for our glory, but for the glory of the one whose name is above every other name, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.